You are listening to a sermon by Carl Brown, recorded on Sunday, December 17th, 2023, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.bgrmf.org.
Well, happy Sunday, happy third Sunday of Advent, and more importantly, happy Gaudete Sunday. For the third year in a row, I'm speaking on the third Sunday of Advent. I don't know why Evan has scheduled me for this. I thought perhaps he might be doing that because I have a pink shirt, the same color as the Catholic priest's robes on Gaudete Sunday. And then I thought that it might be due to my experience with the Catholic Church. After further reflection, though, I'm guessing that Evan keeps scheduling me to speak on this day in the hope that I will eventually get it right. So if I'd known that I would be speaking on this Sunday 3 years in a row, I would have written a triptych. As it is, we just have a triple muddle. For the third year in a row, I've been scheduled to speak during the week of the darkest day of the year. The longest night, or shortest day, is 4 days from now. For the third year in a row, I'm reminded of my Roman Catholic upbringing. The third Sunday of Advent in the Catholic Church is Gaudete Sunday, and the priest is supposed to open with a Latin chant, which I did last year, and I'll save you this year. This Sunday gets its name, Gaudete, which means rejoice, from the introit to the day's liturgy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The dictionary defines rejoice as to feel great joy or great delight. Gaudete is the word's imperative form. We are commanded to rejoice. The darkest day comes every year, as does Advent. Properly observed Advent reminds us that the coming of the Lord to earth will indeed happen in our lifetime. He will personally attend the death of each one of us, and we will commune with him in the moments before we travel to heaven. And every year, we hear the message of baby Jesus. The mercy of our Savior is why the color of this day is not purple. It is the lightness of the color rose. More about that later. And today I'll be telling a couple of historical stories. One to expand a bit on John the Baptist's message, and another to deal with that pink candle. And because last Sunday, Dave Bruce spoke to us at length about the child Jesus, thereby consuming the low-hanging fruit for the ecclesiastical season, I guess I'm left to speak about the other big star of Christmas, Santa. Okay. Casting your minds back to the 2021 Third Advent, the sermon that I presented was titled Joy, Death, and the Color Pink. At that time, we found out that Carl grew up as a Catholic. Catholic priests wear pink robes on the third Sunday of Advent. That joy is different from pleasure and happiness. And last year, Third Advent 2022, the talk was titled Gaudete, Rejoice. Sunday. And then I mentioned it is an honor to speak to this congregation, and that hasn't changed. And had 3 points. Why be happy? How to be happy? Does God want us to be happy? Today's big questions are, why does Gaudete Sunday exist? Why is the color of the candle and the priest's robe on Gaudete Sunday? And why is there a Santa Claus? Okay, today we had four readings from the scripture, and some of them were brief, and we'll sum them up quickly. First, Thessalonians, God wants us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Isaiah, great and holy is God, my strength, my defense, and my salvation. And for Philippians, we could sum it up as, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Luke 3 is about John the Baptist, and I'll spend a little time speaking about John the Baptist's message. It's the longest passage we have today. First of all, John had power. He was baptizing sinners, he was giving examples of how godly people should behave. He was underlining the necessity of repentance and announcing the power and the glory of the one to come. John makes an almost blasphemous statement about Abraham, which always puzzled me a bit until I was old enough to comprehend what time does to legends. In John the Baptist's time, Abraham was so far in the past that he had become a legend. And to illustrate what this means, let me talk about Santa. It must be difficult to be a Santa in a department store or a mall these days. It's not difficult to imagine a little girl sitting on Santa's lap saying to Santa, "Now that you've taken my order, can you give me a tracking number?" It's a different world. But let's talk a little bit about the Santa legend. It begins with Saint Nicholas, who, according to written history, was a kind man from the second century. Among his many thoughtful acts, he was noted for providing funds to poor women so that they could avoid turning to prostitution. Curiously, his crypt was raided twice. The first time, his major bones were stolen, and years later, the remaining bones were stolen in another raid. His bones were stolen from what is now Turkey and are now entombed in namesake churches in southern Italy and northern Italy. His feast day recorded in the Middle Ages was December the 6th. And on his feast day, so Saint Nicholas, on his December the 6th feast day, children were given presents to honor Saint Nicholas. Martin Luther, during the Reformation, changed the custom of giving gifts to children from Saint Nicholas Day, December 6th, to December 25th, to deflect the children's interest from saints and towards the Christ child instead. More recently, but just as importantly, in 1809, a fellow named Washington Irving, he was a New York author, he published a fanciful history of New York, setting Saint Nicholas in a bizarre set of stories, linking him to fireplaces, sleighs, and flying reindeer. That's 1809. And the body shape of our modern Santa was handed down to us by a series of pencil sketches and paintings by Thomas Nast, beginning with the 1830 or 1863 Harper's Weekly magazine. The character at times wore green, red, or a brown robe. And in 1931, Coca-Cola published advertising portraying Santa in Coca-Cola's red and white colors, and that cemented the colors of Santa Claus's contemporary uniform. To this day, that's how he's dressed. So it's a bit of a sad story. A good man, a saint, leaves us with godly examples to be kind to others. Then, after the passing of a few centuries, now his name is synonymous with commercialism, fantasy, and a fizzy beverage. Legends change over time. Now that's our Santa story. The Santa story illustrates something of how our traditions and religion itself changes over time. Even Martin Luther, spending his life to steer the hearts of believers away from false beliefs, he only lasted a lifetime. A single strong person may correct great errors in the church during their lifetime, but mankind wanders its own way after that person is gone. And so it was with John the Baptist, dealing with the legend of Abraham, which, somewhat like our poor Saint Nicholas, had through the centuries become a symbol of something that Abraham never intended. And today's scripture tells us of John the Baptist trying to convince sinners that they could not claim salvation simply because Abraham was their ancestor. What else is John saying in today's scripture? Sorry, John the Baptist saying in Luke's scripture today. God's kingdom is for everyone, tax collectors, soldiers, but it is attained only by the repentant. John the Baptist speaks of generosity. Anyone who has two shirts should share. Be generous, for God is generous to you. And that's good advice because many modern studies show that happiness is created by providing generous support to other people, more so than from receiving support yourself. And importantly, John doesn't tell the soldiers and tax collectors to stop working for the Romans. He tells them, do your job. Do your job well, and do not use the power of your job to do evil. And in a bit of a slap to the vipers, like a movie trailer, he says, something is coming that's even better than me, better than we expected. You think I'm exciting? Ha! Just you wait. Remember that in other biblical versions of John the Baptist's story, he sent his disciple to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is to come? That's in Matthew 11. Jesus replies that the blind see, the sick are healed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Jesus on earth is doing the works of God in heaven. Now, Jesus was doing all the things that the promised Messiah would do, as we heard in our first reading from Isaiah. Okay, we're going to leave John and we're going to deal with that pink candle. Today, you would get blank stares from people if you told them that Advent, the weeks before Christmas, is a season of penance and fasting. And yet, that was the truth for most of Christian history. Advent was indeed a season of penance and fasting. Like Lent, although not as strict, Advent was a time of periodic fasting and, like Lent, included small personal sacrifices. And announcing this version of Advent compared to December life in modern times with advertising, that's a quick recipe for blank stares. But still, Advent is a time of preparation. Not preparation for Christmas morning with presents, chocolates, and snacks, but preparation of the spirit. Commercialism and its weapon advertising have changed the weeks just before Christmas. And I'm going to be talking about what was it like before the Coca-Cola Santa? Well, in working on this sermon, I had to do some interesting research. And thanks to the internet, it's easy to find plenty of misinformation. And in trying to find the origins and the truth of the pink in today's candle, I'm afraid I spent way too much time. But I finally found something quite exciting. I found a reference to a 1902 sermon regarding Gaudete Sunday. And the exciting part was I managed to find a copy of the actual 1902 document, the sermon itself, from the University of Michigan. And the article is actually a sermon in the language of the day. And in plain terms, it explained why the colors of Advent were what they were. And I'll read just the important short excerpts from the pertinent section. And this was written in 1902. Title: Color of the Vestments for Gaudete Sunday. And this is from the Ecclesiastical Review in 1902. The rose color is not ordinarily used, though it is proper, simply because it is needed only once a year, for the third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete, and the fourth Sunday of Advent. A very light purple, much like rose color, is proper. Violet vestments signify, on the whole, sorrow. If you mix blue and red in liquid colors, you obtain violet. Blue is the color of heaven and suggests that our thoughts turn away from earth. Red is the color of martyrdom, of blood, and of the flame which consumes the sacrifice. A combination of the two, which makes violet, is therefore indicative of sacrifice with a view to heaven, unselfish devotion. On the third Sunday of Advent and the fourth of Lent, when there is a momentary interruption of the penitential strains, lest the soul, wrapped in continuous darkness, might become disconsolate, the church permits, with the sounds of music and with flowers on the altar, a light purple approaching rose color, to indicate the tone of hopeful joy which mingles with and relieves the application to penance. So there it is. On Gaudete Sunday, we shift to rejoicing at the coming of salvation. Gaudete Sunday, we wear rose. We have rose-colored candles, pink. Purple is for prayer, penitence, or penance, sorry, and preparation. But this candle shows that, yes, in the midst of penance and sacrifice, we will find joy. Often we hear about the stress of Christmas time. You know, it doesn't have to be about gifts, travels, and other excesses. All those little virtues that John the Baptist proclaims: be generous, do your job, do no evil. This season might be a good time to dwell on those simple virtues. It's not too hard, and never too late to work on introspection, small sacrifices to increase our gratitude, and just plain thankfulness for this life and a God who cares for us. So to close, don't just look forward to his coming. Don't just remember that he came once, but rejoice that he's here right now. Like Martin Luther, you and I are not in this world for long. If we are believers, we should keep doing what Jesus did. And the last question is, just what is that? Pope Benedict XVI, he was famous for declining his monthly wages as a pope, wrote in his books, "What did Jesus actually bring, if not world peace, universal prosperity, a better world? What has Jesus brought?" The answer is very simple: God. He has brought God. May we as believers bring God to this world. Merry Christmas.